Good morning, Mill City Church. So great to be together and welcome to everybody online. My name's Aaron Stern, if you're brand new. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we jump into the message, we're kind of in a pretty exciting season as a church right now. A couple of weeks ago, we announced that we have found and are under contract for a permanent home, which we are so excited about. We have purchased the property at the southeast corner of Drake and LeMay, and be closing on that in July, and then the church that's there will be leasing back from us before we start some renovation projects, all that kind of thing. And so you'll find a little So That pamphlet or card right around you. It's called So That because the building has never been the goal. It's only a vehicle. It is a vehicle for kingdom activity. It is a vehicle for more people to find Jesus, for more people to experience life-giving community, for more people to understand who Jesus is and live in the hope that is found in him and his resurrection, more opportunity for us to serve our community. So, it has taken and will take all of us, not only now, but in the years to come. And as I mentioned, there's some significant upgrades that need to happen to the building. And so in order to do all of that, we have our anniversary of our building initiative, our generosity initiative, coming up next Sunday. And so if you grab this, you'll find out a little bit of information about where we're at. And then inside is a commitment card. Next week, we will have an opportunity for everybody to turn these in. And you'll notice on the back there some different options. And for some of you, maybe you've come to Mill City in the last year. This is an opportunity next week to participate and become part of the team that is enabling us to take this next step. And so you can begin a commitment for the upcoming 2 years that's left in this initiative, or maybe you've already made a commitment and you would maybe be able to increase your commitment and for these next 2 years. Either way, what I'm asking is that you would ask God. You just ask God what he would have you do. Have a dialogue if you're married with your spouse. Think about what it is that God's leading you to, and let's all participate together so that Northern Colorado can look more like heaven. London is one of my favorite cities in the world. Anybody in here been to London? All right, yeah, great. I love the double-decker buses, but those are above ground, but if you go underground, you have the subway system called the Tube. And the Tube, if you're in the underground system, when the train pulls up, for both those exiting and those entering the train, you hear, "Mind the gap." It's a beautiful, lovely woman, usually, has been my experience, that's encouraging you to the mind the gap. And mind the gap means pay attention to the distance between the train and the platform, so you don't step into it, fall into it, drop anything into it, etc. As followers of Jesus, we are to mind the gap between who we are now and who we are to become. The distance between where we are and where we are, God is calling us to go, to narrow that gap, is the goal and the work of transformation that is a result of following Jesus, because we are to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. For anybody who grew up in the 90s, early 2000s, everybody remember the bracelets, WWJD? Meant what would Jesus do? And actually, I think those are a little, it was actually not complete. It should have been WWJDIHWM. What would Jesus do if he were me? Because we need to be asking ourselves, what does it look like to be Jesus as, for me, a parent of four boys? What does it look like for you to be Jesus with your roommate, with your teachers, in your classroom? What does it look like for you to be a parent, to be a sibling, to be a grandmother, a grandfather, an employee, a boss? All of these different ways, and in many ways, things that we can't look at the scriptures and say, well, Jesus did this exactly like this in this particular situation. Now, of course, we learn the scriptures and we find out who he was and what he did and all of that, but the ultimate goal is that we keep our unique individuality, but then play out that in our day and in our context as Jesus would if he were me or if he were you. It's kind of like parenting. Like I mentioned, we have four boys, and we have exciting news in our home. A week ago, our oldest son, Parker, just got engaged. And yeah, I have a picture here. That's Parker and JC, and it's so exciting, and we're so grateful to be welcoming a daughter to our family. But it's also very encouraging. And what I mean by that is that it didn't seem like that long ago that there was there was no way that this was a good option. You know, Jossie and I like to talk about how the goal is to civilize these young barbarians and teach them please and thank you and manners and appropriate interactions and how to be mature and not say immature things and we're still working on all of that and the future of that has now been transferred to JC, so you know, bless her. But what has happened, as parents, we look at our children and we're so grateful for who they are, and we see a gap. We see a gap between who they are and who they need to become in order to potentially get married or in order to handle adulthood or take on a job or be responsible citizens in our world. And it is our important understanding that we as followers of Jesus realize that God accepts us, delights in us as we are and who we are, and yet there is a desire and a call and a challenge for us to grow and mature into the people that God's called us to be for the world. So last year and this year, our word for the year is practice. Comes out of Matthew chapter 7, and it is a desire to be a wise disciple rather than a foolish disciple. The wise disciple and the foolish disciple, as described in the end of Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is these two disciples who both hear the teachings of Jesus, but the foolish disciple does not put them into practice, and the wise disciple does. We want to be wise disciples who don't just hear the Word of God, don't just hear the ways of Jesus, but actually, and not just memorize them, but actually internalize them. And so close the gap between our hearing and our living. And so we've been talking about spiritual habits or practices that we can engage in order to close the gap. And so we've talked about things like practice prayer and practice scripture and slowing and Sabbath and solitude, these things that we can do to engage that minding the gap process. Now, these are not just things to check a box. Like, oh, I prayed today, so I'm good, and I'm going to automatically become more like Jesus. At the end of the day, they are not boxes to be checked. They are means to an end. In other words, they facilitate something else, right? So, and the end that we are trying to facilitate is union with Jesus, connection to God. Because the goal of the Christian life is union with God, and the result is Christ-likeness. This is indicated in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, Jesus is speaking. You are the branches, talking to his followers. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, if you stay connected to me, you will bear fruit. So don't worry about the fruit. Pay attention to the connection between the vine and the branch. That's where your attention and energy should go. Practices help us facilitate that connection. So what we want to do then is create this space. It's like Jossie and I, we've been married for 28 and a half years, and we're technically married. We were technically married as we walked down the aisle and committed our lives to each other. But if we never gave space for connection, went out on dates, took some time away together, or sat down at the end of an evening or end of a day and kind of processed and thought and connected in those ways, then though we might be technically married, we would stifle the growth that would be happening and needed in a relationship with one another. And the same is true with Jesus. So our spiritual habits are not disciplines to be mastered, but practices for the Spirit to inhabit. So we spend time reading scripture. We spend time in silence and solitude in the morning to create space for that connection and receiving and giving of love. It's just like if I were to say, well, we did our date this week. And it was like, it was nice, and we talked about some important things, and we checked the box. If it's just a box checker, but it actually doesn't facilitate connection, then it's missing the point. It is important, as we talk about these practices, that it is a partnership. In other words, it's not just all about self-discipline, I just need to do them. But it's also not just about like, well, I guess God's going to have to somehow figure it out. We create the space, God is the one who fills it. I don't know who said this, but I like this phrase, without God we can't, and without us God won't. So today we're starting a new series in our series of practice series. And today is the beginning of our series on fasting and feasting. So we're going to take the first couple of weeks and talk about fasting, and then the end we're going to talk about feasting. Fasting is one of the most forgotten, neglected, or maybe even avoided practices. Spiritual disciplines for some of you, spiritual practices for others, but in the West today, but it certainly was one of the most common practices in the first century. It was a regular practice. It was just part of the daily and weekly rhythm. The Jewish people in the first century would have fasted twice a week. But today, you know, you talk about fasting, and somebody might be like, oh, that's dangerous, and I can't do that. And you know what? Actually, I'm not going to fast food, which is what the scripture talks about. I'm just going to fast video games. That's good. Fast social media. That's good. I'm going to fast chocolate for the week. That's good. But in reality, that's abstaining. It is not fasting. Fasting, as described in Scripture, is going without food, and it's mentioned over 75 times in the Scripture. Moses fasted, Daniel fasted, Esther fasted, Ezekiel fasted, and many, many others. And the people of God fasted in times of war, they fasted when facing danger, they fasted for courage, they fasted for wisdom, they fasted in repentance. Most often, it was for a day, you know, up until sundown. And it was repetitive. Like I mentioned, it was usually twice a week. So it wasn't just I need something, so this is my lever to pull to try and get God to do something. Sometimes we see 3-day fasts, 7-day fasts, and we see 40-day fasts. And we see that maybe especially the most famous fast is Jesus fasting in the wilderness and when he is tempted by the enemy. Both individual fasting, we see, and corporate fasting. Meaning, and we kind of do that here. For 21 days of prayer and fasting at the beginning of every year, we call our whole church together to fast in some way over the course of those 3 weeks as a way to lean in to what God would have for us for an upcoming year. It has been out of those times that God has spoken to us about different things, including a couple of years ago to prepare for where the season we're actually in now. And we prepared financially to be able to respond to an opportunity, and that opportunity arose in 21 days of this year. And here we are walking into our next step and next season as a church. In Joel chapter 1, it says, declare a holy fast, a sacred assembly. This is to the entire nation of Israel. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And of course, Jesus fasted. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness after he was water baptized, and we believe that he would have fasted a couple of days a week, and Jesus says to his followers that we're going to fast as well. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you fast. Doesn't say if you fast or when you feel like fasting or if you get around to it or if you really, really need help, then start to think about fasting. It is a when you fast thing. So, I want to dive in a little bit. There's lots of reasons, as I mentioned, why we might fast, and we'll unpack some of those in the weeks to come. But today I want to talk about why and what it's specific part of what we're doing when we fast. Galatians chapter 5, where we find ourselves today, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and in verse 13 he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, here in this passage, he uses the word flesh. Now, it can have a couple of meanings. First of all, of course, it can mean skin and blood and bones and corpuscles and tendons and muscles and all the things that make up our flesh and blood body. That's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to what is known in the Greek as sarx, or what is was translated flesh, meaning not flesh and blood, but the idea of, for some of you might think of it as the sinful nature. It is everything inside of us that would bend itself away from the way of God. And so he's talking about the wrestle and the conflict that happens inside of us between what God wants and what we want. And that is a conflict. There's a war going on inside of us. And we might say that we have desires to do both. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. He's describing that internal conflict between flesh and spirit. You might think of this on a more practical level, on like, I want to eat that second piece of cheesecake and I want to be in better shape. Cheesecake, shape, I'll start again tomorrow, right? So let's give a couple of definitions. First of all, and I think this is important, and this passage doesn't just apply to the first century, it certainly applies today. The cultural definition for us today of freedom is doing whatever you want. Right? If you're free, you just do what you want to do, which means that our cultural definition of slavery is not following your desires. And think about the phraseology that's either communicated explicitly or implicitly. You be you, nobody tells me what to do. Right? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to lean into whatever it is that I feel most passionate and desirous of. Nobody tells me what to say. Nobody tells me how to handle my body. I'm the one who determines all of that. And anybody who says otherwise is oppressive. So restraint, self-control, self-denial, as indicated in the scripture and advocated by Jesus, is in the antithesis of the cultural ideas of our day. Paul says that the opposite of indulging our flesh, here in Galatians 5, is serving others humbly in love. In other words, it's not just all about me. So our biblical definition of freedom then is loving your neighbor as yourself. And our biblical definition of slavery is living according to your passions and desires. It's important to put out these definitions because we hear the word freedom in our culture a lot, and it's important that we understand that the definition of freedom oftentimes in our culture today stands in stark contrast to the definition and encouragement towards freedom that Jesus has for us. I love how Tim Keller, the late pastor in New York City, author of Making Sense of God, says, "Freedom is not what the culture tells us. Real freedom comes from a strategic loss of some freedoms in order to gain others. It is not the absence of constraints. Doing whatever we want to do does not lead to freedom. It leads to less freedom as you become slave to your own desires, but it is the choosing the right restraints and the right freedoms to lose." It's kind of like marriage. When Jossie and I walked down that aisle and committed our lives to one another, what we were doing was eliminating options. Saying yes to you is saying no to all these other options. Now, I'm giving up a freedom. She's giving up a freedom for a greater gain. By eliminating and giving away those freedoms, we're gaining security and trust and safety and intimacy. And Paul says, this is where the flesh will take us. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. That is a description of social media. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and this is where the Spirit will take us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So fasting, starving the physical flesh, is about starving the flesh, that which is in opposition to the way of Jesus, to feed the Spirit. Now, in talking about this, I think it's really, really important that we're honest. Can we just be honest about fasting? It's a great idea. And it's not my favorite practice. It's a wonderful idea, and I hate doing it. And this is why. Because I really do like giving myself what I want. And because I really love food. And because there's so much good food in this city. I mean, there's great food in this city. I'm so grateful for the food. I'm so grateful for what the food my wife makes. I'm so grateful for going to people's houses and having just delicious flavors. And all. I hate being hungry, and I get hangry. Ask Jossie. And I love food. So whenever I've like decided I'm going to fast on a particular day, that morning comes and I wake up. I usually have coffee in the morning and I don't usually eat much until noon. It's just kind of the way that I roll. But on a day that I'm fasting, it's 10 o'clock in the morning and I am starving. And I cannot help but think about hamburgers, my favorite food, cheeseburgers with blue cheese. I mean, it's just wonderful. And Jossie makes these cookies and makes these cookie dough balls and puts them in the fridge. They never make it to the oven. I mean, it's just fabulous, and chocolate and almonds and mac and cheese. I'm just thinking about mac and cheese in the morning and starting to think about the extra cheese that should be on there and thinking about like places like Lamar's donuts, you know, like just fabulous. Just my mouth is watering right now. We're thinking about cereal at 10 p.m., you know, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Or the end of the Cinnamon Toast Crunch box. And, you know, it's just fabulousness. And I'm like, it's 10 a.m. That's 10 p.m. somewhere. So it might as well just engage. Like, and God's bringing these things to mind. Certainly this is God telling me that I should not be fasting today. I should be enjoying the fruit of his good creation. But our strongest desires are not always our deepest desires. Those desires are so strong, and my stomach is rumbling, and I'm thinking about what I have to do that day, and how this is not good, and how I'm distracted. But our strongest desires are not always our deepest desires. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. In other words, it is a process of learning. Think of your suffering as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Our culture is saying you should get, or you should plan on, or try to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. So fasting, in many ways, is creating a pseudo-suffering environment where we don't get what we want so that we can be taught to say no to our desires and say yes to God's, to fast or to starve the flesh in order to feed the Spirit. St. Augustine, church father, wrote, we fast because it is sometimes necessary to check the delight of the flesh in respect to licit pleasures, in other words, appropriate pleasures, in order to keep it from yielding to illicit joys, in other words, inappropriate joys. Meaning, if I can say no to a God-given desire for food, like it's natural for us to want food, and it, of course, is nourishing to our sustaining and living. But if I can say no to that, if you can say no to that, then it will translate to other wrestling moments in your life to say no to something else that might not be the way of God, that might not be God-given. To a disordered love or a disordered desire, to say no to it. In other words, you can find yourself wrestling over potato chips. Like, I just want some potato chips right now. Like, yes, no, I need them. God, Brussels sprouts. Certainly I need Brussels sprouts. I mean, those are good, right? So how about that? Like wrestling over this. Can I do this? Will I do this? How can I say no? And we start justifying and wrestling through all these things. How do I say yes to this and how do I say no to this? Instead of wrestling over something like another drink or whether or not you flirt with your colleague or go somewhere on the internet and double click or go too far in a relationship or cheat on your taxes or cut corners on a business deal. You wrestle over food instead of wrestling in that moment. And if you can say no to a God-given desire, you can say no in those ways. We build up our no muscle because we want to say no to what we really want so we can say yes to what we really need. I remember the first time that I did a 3-day water-only fast. And I was doing it with a group of about 5 or 6, and so we were all kind of leaning into this together, and it was really encouraging to have other people suffering with you. You know, misery loves company. And so here I was on day 2, first time doing this, and my body started was detoxing from sugar and caffeine. And if you've ever done that, you experience headaches, and sometimes it can become internal. Your body's kind of like freaking out, like, where's the sugar high, and where's the caffeine, and where is all of this? And my body, in that particular moment, this is the middle of day 2, and I remember going to the bathroom because I was not feeling well, and so here I am standing in front of the mirror, you know, the sink right in front of me, like feeling nauseous, feeling like maybe I'm going to vomit, and sorry for the graphic nature of the story, but I did. I vomited right there in the sink. Now, I remember thinking in this moment, all it would take would be a spoonful of Mountain Dew, and the world would be good again. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do what I did, but I felt like for me in that moment that I needed to not have a teaspoon of Mountain Dew. And so I remember looking in the mirror, feeling terrible, and thinking, God, I so hate this, and I so want something. But I right now, here, so desperately don't want to be slave to what I want. I so desperately want to say yes to you. And I love food, and I love that idea, and I love, and I could justify that for me in this moment, but God, I love you more. I love you more. I love you more than feeling okay in this moment, and a couple hours later, I was fine. I love you more than just what I think I want in this moment. See, because fasting reveals what controls us and reminds us of who sustains us. Because in that moment, what I really want is to be reminded that Jesus, you are my source. You're my source. You are the one who gives direction to my life. I'm so grateful for bread. I'm so grateful for hamburgers. I'm so grateful for all those things. Thank you, God, for all the restaurants. But you are the bread of life. You are the living water. You are the one who sustains me. You are the one who nourishes me. You are the one who causes me to thrive. We're not now talking about food. We're talking about our own desires and us going in our way versus God's way. And so weekly practice, I want us to lean into this together. And that is to fast one meal this week. And instead of eating during that time, to feast on Scripture. If you're unsure of what to read, read the book of Galatians this week. Or read Galatians 5 and 6, which is what we're landing in and studying here. Talking about feeding the Spirit. Now, I realize, and it's worth noting a couple of logistics. If you're pregnant, if you're nursing, if you have particularly dietary issues, sugar balances and all those types of things. There may be a way that at this season you're not able to do that or you need to do it in a little bit of a different way. I encourage you, if you're nervous or have questions, consult a physician. But But I want, and I encourage you, do it with your city group. Do it as a family. Do it as a roommates, or do it with some friends. Like, hey, let's do this together. Suffer together. Maybe you get together and you read scripture together as a way to create space, because we're interested in connecting with God. But I also want you to pay attention to your quick response that may have just happened a moment ago. Well, I just can't do that this week. I'm too busy. I'm traveling. I got work. I promise you, you will not die. But one meal, drink water, you will survive. And what I really want you to pay attention to, maybe there's some logistics you need to pay attention to, I get it. But pay attention to your quick excuse and justification for why I somehow can't do this and I'm exempt from this. Like, what if this just became part of a lifestyle of leaning into Jesus to say, you know what, I don't really love this. I don't love the hunger pains. I would so much rather have a sandwich, but I'm going to lean into you, Jesus. You did it. You instruct your followers to do it. People throughout Scripture did it. Not as a box to check, but as a way to create space to lean towards you. Now, you might be saying, what's up with this weekly practice thing if you're newish with us? We don't want to just walk away and say, that was interesting. We want to ask ourselves, what do I do with what I just heard? This is a way for us to integrate, to take what is heard and put it into reality. If you're like me, sometimes you forget very quickly. And so if you haven't already, you can sign up for our weekly practice text, or we'll text out a reminder. Information is here on the screen. You can take a picture of it right now, or you can put down the number so that you can sign up and get that weekly practice text. If somehow you miss a Sunday, it's also helpful as a reminder what to be thinking about, maybe a reminder to engage the message so that you can participate in that way as well. We also provide at the end of every practice series a blog with more information, books, podcasts, videos, conversations, things like that that'll help you lean into this. There's information on our website about fasting already because of 21 days of prayer and fasting and resources available for that. But I encourage you, the goal is that we would, in this case, starve the flesh in order to feed the spirit. And so we really starve our flesh and body, flesh and bones, our physical body, in order to starve our flesh that wants something in contrast to the spirit, the conflict. And we want to starve one so he can feed the other. We can make one weaker so that the other gets stronger. So the question for us today is, which one are you feeding? Which one are you gorging? Which one are you starving? Which one are you feeding? Is it the spirit? Is it the flesh? And the invitation for all of us, of course, is to feed the spirit and starve the flesh. To say yes to Jesus and no to our own way. And for some of you in here, maybe this is your first time in church, your first time in a long time, and the invitation from the Holy Spirit is to say yes to Jesus in a whole life type of way. Like, my life belongs to you. I've been chasing and my own desires in my own way for a long time, and it is not freedom. It is, in fact, slavery. And today, for you, maybe the encouragement is to cross the line of faith and to say, I surrender my whole life to you in order to find true freedom. If that's you, just under your breath, you can say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my passions. I give you my desires. I give it to you. It's not the only thing we need to say to God, but it's the first of many things to say. And it's the first of a journey, really, where we orient all of our lives around Jesus and allow him to lead our lives. Galatians chapter 5, Paul continues and he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That crucified word is, of course, a reference not only to us doing that, but in reference to Jesus. He went to the cross and died so that we might live. And so we also crucify our flesh, that which is in conflict to the Spirit, so that we might come alive in Christ. Well, today's water baptism, as you all have heard, and water baptism really is a physical demonstration of this spiritual reality of crucifixion and resurrection. And so those who are getting water baptized today, you guys can start making your way up here, getting in line as you have been instructed. all the details of that. As they're doing that, I just want to highlight, maybe you're here today and you're like, I want to get water baptized. I forgot or I didn't know. You're welcome to just make your way down into this line, and we'll be happy to make sure you get the details for all of that, or you could get details and get baptized in the next gathering. And so as they're getting prepared, though, it's important that what we're seeing here is a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality being, I have died so that I might come alive in Jesus. My old self has died so that I can come alive in Christ Jesus. And not only is it a physical demonstration, it is supposed to be a public declaration to the world. Hey, I belong to Jesus. I am His, and I belong to Him, and I belong to this family because I belong to Him. And so this is a family moment. I just want to encourage you. Some of these people you might know. Some of you might know personally. Others you might not know. But can we just get our family hooping and hollering celebration kind of voices and clapping? And so they might be a bit nervous, if you will. But we're here to celebrate. And certainly you guys have nothing to be nervous about, though I understand that. But we are just more than thrilled and excited to celebrate this moment with you. So as they're making their way into the tank, we've got a video here describing from a few people that are getting baptized here today why they're getting baptized. So take a look at this.